Stay tuned for Grace Matters, brought to you by First Presbyterian Church at the corner of Ocean and Monroe Streets in Jacksonville.
Hear now God's word in Deuteronomy 7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to your ancestors that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery, from the power of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commandments. And then from 1 John in the 4th chapter, we hear these words beginning in the 7th verse. You, dear children, you are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we may live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. This is how we know that we live in him and he in us. He has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear and because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because Christ first loved us. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And God has given us this command: anyone who loves God must also love their brother and sister. And finally, from 1 Corinthians 13, it's not a wedding. No bride is going to come out down the aisle in just a moment. We're actually going to read this chapter in worship today, the 13th chapter of Corinth, the most widely read chapter of Scripture in the world. Do you know why? Weddings. True answer. I'll tell you in a minute all about that. Hear Paul's word from Corinthians. If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all the mysteries and all the knowledge and a faith that can move mountains but do not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. And where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man or a woman, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. These are the words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I hope you've had a great week. If you were not here last week, I want to first begin by letting you know you have not been in a coma for the last 6 months. This really is an Advent wreath. We are not dreaming. For those of us old enough and looking out here, I don't think I'm giving away much except for those young enough to maybe turn to YouTube to finish up, figure this next line out. You know, this is not an episode of Dallas and Bobby is really alive. This is an Advent wreath to celebrate God's presence, the celebration not only of God's birth, but of God's promised return as you, as God's people, are prepared for the next chapter in your journey together to be written by God with the calling of your new pastor, Scott Luckey. The foundation of our world and God begins with hope and love. It includes joy and it includes peace. Last week, we mentioned hope. We gave two important points to remember about hope as Scripture proclaims it to us. Hope is from God, not ourselves. And hope means that we dream because God seeks us to dream. And so God seeks to call you as a people to be people of hope, trusting in God and knowing that God seeks for you to dream of what His next chapter in your existence will be. Today we talk about love. And I want to make sure from the very beginning, I'm dating myself again, I'm 61. As I mentioned last week, my musical era is going to go back to the 70s and 80s. Yesterday, my wife asked me, last week you mentioned Ozzy. Who's going to be the rock star this week? And this week I have two for you, just to make sure you understand, I'm not here to preach about love that stinks, according to the J. Geils Band. And I'm not here to say, what does love have to do with it, just a secondhand emotion and flash you my ugly thigh muscles. I'm not Tina Turner. But I am here to help you understand that image of love, both of those images, and many other musical expressions about love, have nothing whatsoever to do with a biblical understanding of love. The psalm I read that you may have read or looked at the screen upon are words from God of assurance. His love transcends thousands of generations. His love is not based on the action of humanity. And His love definitely does not stink. It's not a secondhand emotion. God makes clear through the psalmist, He wants His people before they even venture into the promised land to have dreams of hope that include knowing that God's love will never leave them. That God is a God who seeks to always forgive. That God is a God who seeks to move His people into constant closer relationship with Him. By the time we get to the New Testament, we not only learn of God's forbearance as a God speaking through a prophetic voice, we learn in the New Testament that God's definition of love is of action. The God who loves us, who loved from the beginning of time, who loved the world, sent Christ into the world as the ultimate act in human history of love. It's not something indirect. It's not abstract. It's not only of the mind. It is included with action. The God who knows you by name, the God who brought you into this world, the God who knows the number of hairs on your head and the number of breaths you and I will take, is a God who seeks to be a God who loves through action. The ultimate action of God was the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. There's no way around it. We can look at the miracles of Christ. We can study the earthly ministry of Christ. There's no other religion in the world that comes close to the understanding that this is a God who loved the world enough that he not only came to the world and said hello, he came to the world and died on a garbage pit outside the city gates of Jerusalem, shamed by the world, forgotten by even those who followed him, and yet died for the sins of the world. To know love, to love as a body of Christ, to love as a Christian, is to understand and ask the Holy Spirit to bring us into a deeper understanding of what it means to love God, because God, according to John, first loves us. So I'm going to reverse the order here, and the first thing I'm going to mention is the Corinthian text, the one I jokingly mention of. I've done many weddings. I have two daughters that were married. Everybody wants to read Corinthians 13 at their wedding. You know, if daughters don't know it and son-in-laws-to-be don't know it, mamas of the bride always know it. We got to read Corinthians 13. We got to read about love. And then pastors like me, when I used to do weddings, you end up starting there talking about how they're supposed to love each other and be patient, and you never want to drop the big bomb on them. Do you know what the big bomb about this text is? Paul never had a single wedding in mind when he wrote these words. He did not intend these words to be read at a wedding. He was speaking to a church in Corinth about what it meant to love as a community of faith who knew who Jesus Christ was. I hate to break your bubbles. If your wedding's coming up, I'm sorry. Just read it. It's a nice text. Just don't tell anybody that you heard that that's not really what he was talking about. But the reality of 1 Corinthians 13, let me give you a little history of these people. These were interesting folks. Oh, they were showy. Those with a lot of faith and a lot of head knowledge of God, boy, they loved to show it. Those with the moolah, they wanted to eat their agape feast meal before the poor people who were in the church ever could get there. They were not exactly what you would call a living example of what community would be when Christ and the love of God is at the forefront or the circle of what they believed or practiced. On the one hand, they wanted to really laud the fact those who could speak in tongues. And the same people wanted to look the other way about the sexual impurity that existed in their church. They were pretty human in that sense, living in that human dilemma. Paul has just said in chapter 12, everybody who's part of this church has been given a gift for the use of the ministry of God in this place through this body. And he said that on purpose, because earlier in the letter he scolded them for how they practiced the Lord's Supper. Nice meals at whoever had the big money's house. But then the mistake was the big money people would take care of their meal first. And by the time the potluck, the slaves who were working in the field showed up for the potluck, there wasn't even cold meat left to eat. It was all gone. And Paul says, this is not really how God would define love in the midst of a community of faith. God has a different definition. And Paul then explains to them what that definition looks like. Now, I don't want to pick on brides, and I don't want to pick on other people. I kind of want to pick on myself for a minute. If I read these words that say love is patience and kindness, and I substitute the word love with the name Greg Cruz, there's a woman in the front pew who can tell you that ain't always true. And there's other people here who may know me who think, well, he's not much of a patience and kindness guy all the time, and they'd be telling you the truth. It's probably true of most of us. You ever thought about putting your own name into chapter 13 of Corinthians? Saying you're kind, you're loving, care about your brother, care about your sister? Now let me really get on your nerves in week two. Tried not to do this in week one. Only got me for two more, so bear with me. What if we put in there instead of love, First Presbyterian Church of Jacksonville? Are y'all kind? Are y'all always kind to one another? Kind to strangers? Are you always patient with one another? I'm just stepping in the weeds. I'm not looking to get in your weeds. You get the point. That probably most churches, even today, are much like this church in Corinth. My sophomore English teacher was named Dale Dominique. He was a wonderful man, and one of the lasting impression of sophomore literature in high school from Dale Dominique, I still remember. Remember that the human experience is universal. Humans never change. The experiences never change. The ages may change, but human beings are human beings. So, gentlemen, he would say, remember the universality of the human experience. No matter where we are, every body of Christ anywhere in the world likely has issues within its own doing, with the boastfulness of some, the way some want to be elevated, and yet Paul today is attempting to point out to us that to be a community of faith with the foundation of love coming from Jesus Christ means that our foundation is just that, God's love. Not human wealth, not human knowledge, not seniority of membership, none of those factors. The heart of being the body of Christ is learning that our foundation rests in Christ's love, exemplified by Christ and God's consistent love from the beginning of time to the end of Revelation. My dad seemed to get wiser the older he got. And I remember some of the things he taught me that at first I didn't think were that important. And then as I went through being a parent and life situations, I realized they really were. I've spent most of my life, 37 years before seminary and another 7 years just right away from the city of New Orleans. It's a quirky place, I admit. I mean, we're quirky people. But there are quirky things about our culture and the way we do things that probably aren't as important in other places. One of the things my dad told me when I was younger and reminded me as I was buying my first home, remember to always check and see if there are pilings under your house. Now, if you're from Colorado, Montana, or the West Coast, you may be thinking, what in the world does that have to do with home construction? Well, remember in Louisiana, especially around New Orleans, we build things below sea level. And therefore, the fear in construction is it's going to eventually sink and it's going to crack. And the solution is lay foundations. Put pilings down under the slab before the slab is ever laid. So I listened to my dad and would always ask, are there foundations under the slab? And the homes I owned in New Orleans, all of them had it. Went to seminary in Atlanta, moved to pastor a church in the northern suburbs. I asked the realtor a question. Are there foundations under this crawl space? And she looked at me like I was crazy. What are you talking about? Well, is there something under the soil here? Oh, that's not a problem here. We don't worry about that. 3 years later, what was I having done? I was having my house raised because it was a problem. And it served as an example to me of what my dad always said. Remember to put pilings under the foundation. Why would I tell you that story? Because I'm encouraging you as the body of Christ to remember to always leave the love of the Father, Son, and Spirit as the foundation of this body of Christ. It's not in humanity. We will fail. It's in God. Trust that God will be your foundation. And if you're like most churches and you operate ministries that may not really be foundationally in God, figure out a way to shore it up and make it part of God's will for you, or figure out a way to be bold enough to say, we probably shouldn't be doing that because it's foundationally not of God. Those are tough words to live by. Somebody won't be happy, but it's the reality of trying to live, according to Paul, in the love of Jesus Christ. Set the foundation of what you do on Christ and Christ alone. If we move quickly to John, John's favorite topic is love. It's his topic in the Gospels. It's in the topic of everything he writes in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. In this letter, he makes a bold but true statement. We love, why? Because Christ first loved us. We do not love to gain Christ's love. We love because Christ first loved us. John only uses the word agape to refer to the love of God. And he makes it clear that that love is best lived when we exemplify it to others. So you don't mind if I look at your weeds for a minute again. Is First Presbyterian Church a church of love that not only loves internally one another, but loves their brothers and sisters wherever you may find yourself? That's a tough question, because we're called to love as Christ first loved us. We're called to love because Christ believes that we are his people and we are filled with his grace, and we're called to be loving folks. Outside of the writings of John, in Jude, a little short letter right before Revelation, in the 21st verse, Jude makes it very clear. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Great advice for any body of Christ, wherever it may be. I heard a story way back years ago. It was a pastor of a Presbyterian pastor who was traveling through Africa. He happened to be near the country of Sudan, and in it, when there was a massive amount of people from other countries who were starving, trying to go to Sudan because they thought they could find relief there. He observed that on the border towns, there were these huts. The huts usually told at the top what tribe that particular group of people belonged to. But he noticed on some of these huts that there was actually a cross on top of them. He asked the person he was traveling with to explain the cross. They went to one of the huts. A gentleman came out and he asked the question. He would like to know what these are symbols of. And the gentleman said, we are part of the tribe of Jesus. And he asked, what does that mean? When foreigners come through here, they are told, look for the cross, the grass cross on top of the hut. There you will find refuge and strength and food, because the people there will share whatever they have with anyone who comes who is hungry, even if not truly a member of their own tribe, their own clan. The pastor said it was a touching moment to realize that in a third world nation, there was a group of people who didn't want to be defined by their ancestry, but instead elected to be part of the tribe of Jesus. And their symbol, the cross. Imagine with me for just a moment what a journey with Jesus could be life like in our everyday worlds. What a journey it could be even here at First Presbyterian Church. If we made a decision, you made a decision, every Christian made a decision, we won't be defined by our money. We won't be defined by our education. We won't be defined by how long we've ever been in a place. We want to be defined by one thing, known as the tribe of Jesus. Because anybody who comes my way will not find me, but find the love and the peace and joy that only Christ can offer. So what does love have to do with it? Well, it's really not a secondhand emotion. It's really described by God as caring enough to be patient and kind, and God's ultimate act of love of Christ on the cross. And if we really live in that world, that love does not stink. It's something that people are attracted to genuinely and lovingly because they know that there's something there that's very different than they may find in many other places that call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ. My hope for us today and for you on your journey is that you would begin to recognize love not as a human emotion, not as an intellectual journey into Jesus, but the understanding that the foundation of your journey and the understanding of you as a body rest in the unconditional love of God made known through Jesus Christ. And the question you may want to ask of yourselves as a body, as you dream of what God seeks to do through you, is what does God's love have to do with it? How can we love as God first loves us? To God be the praise and the glory and the honor this day and forevermore. And God's people said, amen. Loving God, we are grateful. We admit that we fall short in our loving. We allow our human life and our human ways to interfere with how we seek to love. So, Lord, I ask, O Holy Spirit, you would allow us to know better how much you love us and how in loving us you seek for us not to hoard that love, but to share it. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Help us in our human frailty to learn to love as Christ loves us. We pray these things in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to Grace Matters, brought to you by First Presbyterian Church at the corner of Ocean and Monroe Streets in Jacksonville.